Good morning. So in addition to having connections to Calvary through Chad, our other son, Abby, has been in my class, I think, right, Abby? And Keturah is now a sweet young lady. And maybe there's some more of you here that have been to EBI and have been in my classes. And if I forget, I'm sorry. So I was asked to share something this morning that might encourage you in reaching out to the people around you. In our Sunday school class, we read this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations or all the ethne, the people groups of the world, and then the end will come. And so we can tell that that has not yet happened, or else Jesus would have come by now. And how he defines the unreached people groups and how reached and so on, we don't know. But we do know that according to him, they have not yet all been reached. And that's why the end has not yet come. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. And it's from this passage then that I want to draw a message this morning that hopefully he will use to encourage you to continue and to grow in reaching out to the people around you. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we tried to get here, and it was really cold and snowy. But now it's great to be here with a little more hospitable reception. So, John chapter 20, and if you look in this chapter, it's about the resurrected Jesus. John's version of the resurrected Jesus showing up to his disciples. The part that I'll especially be emphasizing are the verses 19 through 23. I'm going to read through this, and you listen and read, thinking, what does this say, this passage say, that could encourage us or help us in reaching out to the people around us? Because when I get done reading, I'm going to ask you to turn to someone near you and tell that person what is one thing that you saw in this chapter. Are you ready? Okay, I read. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and that other disciple, that was John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now this section here from 19 to 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore came, said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand up, turn to someone near you, and tell that person one thing that you observed in this chapter, and especially if there's something that you noticed that would encourage us to reach out to the people around us, you say that, but it can be anything that came to your attention as you read. So please stand up. I don't want you to get sleepy in my sermon, right? Turn around or turn to someone near you and tell them what you saw. Okay, I welcome you back to your seats, and we'll continue on. Perhaps we will. Okay, so I've entitled my message this morning, three little words, Go Like Jesus. So if we're going to reach out to the people like us, you know, we have so many questions, and we wonder how we'll answer, how we relate with people, and so on, and I just tell my students, Go like Jesus, and the more you go like him, you'll be all right. But what does that mean? So, the key verse is found in verse 21. Do you see it there? Verse 21. I'd like you to look at it so you can see where it is in your Bible, and you can go back later and find it again. So, in verse 21, Jesus said, As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I think the King James says, So send I you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So the title is, Go Like Jesus. So in each of the four Gospels, the writers mention the unbelief of the disciples. They didn't believe. In fact, Jesus scolded them. Why are you so hard-hearted and slow to believe? Why do you doubt? So they were not trying to make something up. This took them by surprise. They weren't expecting this. And you know, often like them, it is hard for us to believe that our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our country, our world can actually believe in Jesus. It's hard for us to believe. And sometimes we're afraid to even talk to them about Jesus. It's amazing how we can talk about prices and politicians and politics and another P, police, and what other P's might there be. But to get Jesus into the conversation, we're afraid. Have you noticed that? About us as believers. And so I'm hoping this morning that you will come to this passage like the railroad signs used to say, stop. What came next? Look and listen. So first is look at Jesus as the Father has sent me. And then second is listen to Jesus, so send I you. Is that simple enough? Look and listen. So what do we see when we look at Jesus? All right. So notice in it's these verses 19 to 23. I'd like to read them again now. We're going to look at Jesus and we're going to listen to what he has to say. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So first, look at Jesus when he said, as the Father has sent me. So there are three things about Jesus that are referenced here in this passage and in others about Jesus that we want to see. First is his sacrifice. Look at Jesus' sacrifice. In verse 20, what did he show them? Well, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. What would they see when they'd look at his hands? Scars, right? From the nails and from the spear. So he said, look at these wounds. Look at my sacrifice for you. So he showed them real wounds, not made up, a real sacrifice, not a myth, real history. This happened in time and space, real history. So during a certain season of my own spiritual journey, I had severe doubts about whether there really was a God or not, or was this just all made up? And maybe some of you have struggled that way, or might be struggling that way, or someday you might struggle with that. And that's not new. It's not unusual. And so one of the things that helped me was to review the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There is really good evidence. And in fact, it's so important that Paul said, if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is in vain. And we're still sinners. And we're of all men most miserable. So it really did happen. There's a book called More Than a Carpenter, a little book. It is written by a former atheist named Josh McDowell, who came to Christ and has debated and spoken on hundreds of university campuses. I would say even thousands. And this little book has published more than 16 million copies. I don't know how many languages. It's not a heavy book. It's not highly technical, but it will take you on a journey to evaluate, does the evidence point toward a real resurrection? Because if it really is true, then it makes all the difference. And if it really isn't true, We might as well go home and enjoy our afternoon. Forget about it. So, if you ever come through a season of doubt, review the evidence for the resurrection. In fact, Chief Justice years ago, I forget his name, in Britain, said of the resurrection, as he evaluated criminal trials and so on, he says, there is no case like this one that has such solid evidence for a real historical event. In the book of Romans, Paul writes like this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God gave his best, he'll give us all the rest that we need. So look at the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection. So what else might we look at when we look at Jesus? Well, another one would be to look at his mission. So he says there, as the Father has sent me. Well, how did the Father send him? So what was the mission of Jesus on the earth? So keep your finger in this passage. Don't lose track. Oh, put your bulletin there or something. But go with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when the disciples were quarreling about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 28. There are several passages in which he gives a summary statement of his mission, why he came to the earth. Verse 28, he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, how? A ransom for many. He came to serve and suffer and give his life as a ransom. So a ransom is money that you pay or a price that you pay to set someone else free. And you and I were those captives. And he came to set us free, to give his own life as a ransom. Then look in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Another statement. He was being sought by the crowds. He was giving free medical attention, and it was amazing. No interviews, no questions. It was instantaneous, and you couldn't find a case too difficult. So, of course, that's going to attract the crowds. But look what he said. Verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. They tried to keep him right there on location. He says, I've been sent to preach, to announce, to proclaim the news of the kingdom. And it was present there in the person of the king in camouflage, Jesus himself, the humble king. So he came to preach. He came to announce. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 32. He's being criticized for eating with sinners and with the IRS, tax collectors. Would you like to have lunch with a tax collector? And so Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but, say it, sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. If you think you're really a good person, he doesn't have much to say for you. If you acknowledge that you're a sinner, oh, then he's got some really good news for you. I came to call sinners to repentance. Repent is turn around. Change in direction. Go opposite from the way you are going. Turn toward God and away from our sin and ourselves and Satan and spirits and selfishness and so on. Luke chapter 19, another summary statement. Again, it's a setting. He's being criticized for going to the house of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 10. And this greedy man, wealthy man, very greedy, and I'm not saying all wealthy men are greedy, and certainly not all greedy people are wealthy, but this one was. And Jesus, after Zacchaeus had his change of heart and values, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to what? Say it. Seek and to Save that which was lost. That's his mission, to seek and to save the lost. Now, if you'll page back to Luke chapter 4, you have a fuller statement by Jesus, Luke chapter 4, of his mission. We call it the Messiah's manifesto. Why did he come from heaven to walk this earth? So he actually, to describe himself and his mission, he quotes from an ancient prophecy 600 years before, the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 18, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," and here it comes, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." If you're brokenhearted here this morning, he came for you. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." If you've had a sin that you just can't seem to kick, to break, he came for you. "The recovery of the sight to the blind." If sometimes you just can't get it, you just can't see, he's come for you. "And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." That's his manifesto. And then I'll just read one more. But you go back to John chapter 20 while I read. It comes from Peter's preaching in the book of Acts. And he says that God raised him up. Pardon me. "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for the Lord was with him." He went about doing good and setting people free from demonic harassment and possession and oppression, doing good and setting people free. So if you want to get a fuller grasp of the mission of Jesus, read about him in the four Gospels. Read a chapter a day, and when you read it, ask, "Who is this person that I follow or I contemplate following? What is he like? How does he think? How does he act and react? How does he treat people? What does he say?" And you will begin to grow in your understanding of his person and mission. But here in John again, now let's look at his gifts. He comes giving us rich, offering rich and wonderful gifts. Gifts that people everywhere in the world are looking for. Look in John chapter 20, in verse 19 and 21, twice. He says, "Peace be with you." Everybody is looking for peace. Peace of soul. Peace in conscience. Peace of mind. Peace in emotions. Peace with the neighbors. Peace in the family. Peace between nations. He comes offering peace. In verse 20, when he showed them his hands and his side, another gift is evidence. He says, "Look." Later to Thomas, he says, "Touch." You need evidence. We want evidence when a crime is committed, like with this lady Guthrie. And they're trying to get the evidence to figure out who did this. We're all on a hunt for evidence. He says, "Here it is. Look. Touch. See." And then in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, the last part. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Everybody's looking for gladness, for joy. Aren't you? Aren't we? Nobody says, "I just want to be sad today. I just want to be miserable today." No, we're looking, and people find all kinds of ways. They look for all kinds of things. They'll pay big money to try to make themselves happy, to find gladness. Jesus said, "Your gladness and your joy is found in me. Look at me. Come and know me." Gladness. And then in verse 21, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. We need God with us and in us, empowering us for daily life, comforting us, teaching us, changing us, and producing his fruit, character fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in our lives, self-control. He comes to offer us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22 and 23, he talks about forgiveness. How many times have you, like I have laid down at night, before we dropped off to sleep, we thought of stupid things we did and said during the day. And some of them were not only stupid, they were sinful. And our consciences trouble us. And we need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And that's what Jesus offers. There's another gift too, just in reference here. They were afraid. They had gone behind closed doors. They had locked the doors because they thought their heads might be the next on the block. But later in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, we see them full of boldness. He comes to give us courage and boldness and to take away our fears. He says later in the scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, we all need a sound mind. We don't like living with fear. And then, I should pause just to tell a story here. One time I was walking with my friend in the park close to our house, and it was like 9 o'clock at night. We were going for a walk. And as we're walking, it's dark, and I hear some footsteps behind us. And I tell my friend, let's just be alert. And then the footsteps get closer. I said, let's pick up our pace a little bit and walk a little faster. And the footsteps behind us picked up their pace too. And I just felt the hair on my neck go right up. And then this guy caught up with us and propositioned us. So fear. We don't like fear. And it does a number on our bodies and on our emotions. Jesus came to release us from fear. But not only that, Jesus said, I'm going to send you out. And you're going to have a mission. He comes to give us a purpose for living. Everybody needs a purpose for living. Something bigger than ourselves. Something worthwhile. Something that will last. Something that will make a difference. He comes to give us a purpose for living. But then, not only that, later in that chapter when he talks to Thomas, he says, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe without seeing. He comes to bring a blessing. To bring blessing. And then he says, those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God will have life. We want to live. We want to be alive while we live. Some people, you look in their eyes and it seems like nobody's home. Dead. Empty. Purposeless. It's great to be alive while you're living. And Jesus said, I come to bring that for you. These are his gifts to us. So in this passage, in order to go like Jesus in our neighborhoods, we need to look at him. His sacrifice, his mission, and his gifts. Look long. Look deep. Pay attention. Talk with him and tell him you want to see more about him. Because the more you and I look at him, the more we receive from him. And the more we become like him, and the more eager we are to tell other people about him. when Carolyn and I were at a Bible Institute, we were there as a married couple. And our first daughter was born then, toward the end of our last term. Do you think I waited to tell people about the birth of our daughter until they asked me about it? Oh, no. I told anybody that got close to me. Hey, we have a new little girl. Her name's Lenita. Because I was full of joy about this little bundle that God had given us. The more and the better we get to know Jesus, the more we want to talk about him. Look at his sacrifice for you. Look at his mission, what he came to do for you. And then look at what he comes to give you. And then talk about what you see and experience to others. Now, the second point is listen to Jesus. So we had stop, look, and listen. Listen to Jesus as he speaks at the end of that verse 21. Let's read verse 21 again. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it's that second part now we want to focus on. I also send you. He's speaking specifically to, at that point there were 10 because Judas Iscariot was dead and Thomas was absent. And then later on, he extended that not only to the 11, but also to all of us who accept their message and follow after them. So listen to Jesus. So what should we hear? He says, as the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. Just like that. So what does that mean? It's a very short phrase, but it's very pregnant with meaning. I also send you. Well, first of all, it means that his mission becomes our mission. His mission becomes my mission. Personally. Well, what was his mission? Just by summarizing again, it was to announce the good news of the rule of God, the kingdom of God, that people live better when they live under the rule of God than when they live under the rule of themselves. His mission was to serve the people around him. We find ourselves when we lose ourselves in serving others. When we give ourselves away for the good of others, he who would save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it. We find ourselves as we lose ourselves in serving others out of our love for him. His mission then is to seek, to go looking for lost people. We can't save them, but he can. We bring them into relationship with Jesus. We invite them into that. His mission was to do good to people. So that should be our mission as well. And then to help people find liberation or freedom. Freedom from oppressive spirits. There are real demons that oppress people these days. Not everything that we experience is because of a demon. We are oppressed by our own bad habits. By our own sinful ways and patterns that we have inherited or that we have formed by the way we respond to things. So his mission to liberate people into the freedom of the sons of God is our mission as well. How do we go about that? Well, he said like this. Listen as I read. Again, it is an ancient prophecy 600 years before Jesus. And then Jesus takes it for himself. Behold, my servant, capital S, whom I have chosen, my beloved, capital B, in whom my soul is pleased, God speaking, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Do you feel like a bruised reed this morning? He came to heal you, not to break you. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. He came peacefully. And so he also sends us that way. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. He said like this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. He says, I send you out, wise, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I send you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep don't bite you, sheep don't kick you, sheep don't butt you. Well, maybe a ram will, but seldom do they do that. They don't run over you. Sheep, he says, you're my sheep. I'm sending you out like that. Pilate said, so then you are the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If it were, then my servants would, say it, fight. He's the king of the army that sheds no blood. How amazing is that? So we go like that. And then from this passage, we see that we go in filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he instructs us to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he said, as we go, we extend to people, offer to people forgiveness of sins. Now, it's not quite, as I understand it, like the Catholic Church would apply it. They would say, well, you come to the priest at the confessional, a little booth, and there's a screen between you, and you confess your sins, and then he says, I absolve you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and sin no more, and do this or do that. But how does the Scripture say that if we forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if we retain the sins of any, they are retained? Well, in this same very same chapter, he says that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may have life in his name. It's by believing. In Acts chapter 2, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. It comes through repentance, through receiving the message that Jesus came to give by believing in him, repenting of our sins, and surrender and submission to him. So Jesus says, I want you to go out and offer the forgiveness of sins to people. So I want to just tell you a story about a man named Salvador. Salvador lived in Nicaragua. He's passed away now. His name actually means Savior if you translate it to English. He had been a businessman, but had a very serious auto accident and was left paralyzed from the waist down. And so he sat in his wheelchair day after day. And when we used to walk past his house to go and have a little service and to go witnessing in his neighborhood, he would wave to us. And as he waved to us, I would think, oh, I should talk to him about the Lord someday. Well, next time. So each week we went there twice a week, and I'd see him, and he'd wave, and I'd wave, and I'd think I should share the gospel with him next time. And then finally, this went on long enough, I just thought, I have to do something besides just wave. And so I paused at the fence there, low fence in front of his house, and he wheeled up to the fence in his wheelchair. We greeted each other, and I shared the plan of salvation with him with a series of pictures and asked him if he would like to pray to receive Christ. He said, como no? Sure, why not? I thought, oh, this guy's just trying to get me off his back. And so I said, well, you pray after me to receive Christ, if that's what you want to do. And so he did. And as we went on our way, I asked my Nicaraguan co-worker, what did you think about what Salvador did? He said, oh, I think he was just trying to be nice and to get us off his back. I said, that's what I thought too. And I felt so proud of myself that I was able to pick up on the cultural cues there. Well, a week or so later, we came by there, and Salvador was in front of his house, and he waved with a big smile, and I waved, and he came wheeling up to the fence again. I thought, I'm going to test this man. So I said, Salvador, has there ever been a time in your life when you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ and accept him into your heart? He says, well, yeah. He says, don't you remember? Last week when you were here. And then he grabbed my hand. I'll never forget. He says, 1,000 thanks. You brought Christ to my heart and my home. I had been waiting a long time for that. Now, how did I feel? I felt guilty and I felt happy. It was amazing. And every time thereafter I'd go by, he would have something that he had read in his New Testament, and he'd tell me a verse, and I'd share something with him. But you know what happened after a couple of months? Oh, before a couple of months later, he told me, one day I'm going to get to your church service. Well, it was in a little shack, and the streets were not paved, and he was in a wheelchair. But he never got there because a couple months later, he passed away. I went to his wife, who was devout, rather devout in her religion, and I said, tell me about Salvador. Oh, she said, you know, in the last months of his life, he wasn't so hard to live with like he was before. Before, he was kind of cranky. And then I said, did he say anything as he was dying? And then she told me, and it was verses from a psalm that he was quoting. Folks, when we share the gospel, some will get saved. and their sins will be forgiven. And they will join us in that great crowd in heaven. But let me hurry on here. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You are my," what? "Witnesses." When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. What does a witness do? I'll give you a clue. Witnesses talk. Just like Chad was saying earlier, witnesses talk about what they have seen and heard. And so Jesus is saying, if you are truly indwelt by and filled with the Spirit, you will talk about me. And you'll start right where you are and begin working outward around from where you are, on your job, in your school, in your business, at your home, where you do your shopping. You will look for opportunities to talk about me. He said, you are my witnesses. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, you're my ambassadors. Ambassadors don't take their own message. They represent their president or their king with his message and his resources in another country. And so Jesus said, you'll be my ambassadors. And you're going to speak for me and represent me in the world. And I'm going to plead with people through you. Be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. So I want to conclude with these phrases from Acts chapter. I won't tell you where it is, so you just listen. All right? It goes like this. Peter speaking. And he said, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. You know, in a crowd this size, there may be someone here this morning that's not certain if his or her sins are forgiven. I'm here to speak to you on behalf of Jesus. He said, if you will believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca or to Rome. You don't have to crawl on your knees a certain distance. If you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. This is an amazing privilege and wonderful. And then another phrase from the scripture in the book of Acts as well. It goes like this. God raised him up. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, believing in Jesus. So I conclude with this. The crucified and resurrected Jesus comes to bring us peace and pardon, forgiveness, and purpose for living. The more you will focus on him, the more you will become like him. And the more you become like him, the more you embrace his values and his mission, and the more you'll want to talk about him. So our focus will determine our posture. Is it one of fear and isolation? Or is it one of peace and gladness and purpose, taking steps toward other people to announce to them the good news? Are you looking at Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your whole confidence in him? Have you talked to him and said, Lord Jesus, I do wholly surrender to you as best I know how. You're God, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. Use me however you want to. Are you looking at him? Are you listening to him? Has his mission become your mission? Your purpose for living? So, if you want to reach out in your neighborhoods, go like Jesus. Go like him. And tell him, I want to be a witness for you. I want to be just like you as much as I can be. I want to treat people like you did. I want to look at people like you did. I don't have the power for this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do, what to say, with whom, where, when. But you do. Here I am. I'm available for you to show me and to use me. So, go with Jesus. He said, I'll be with you till the end of the age. And go like Jesus. And you'll do all right. Let's bow our heads to pray. I'll give just a few moments of silence. And especially for you who are here who have never surrendered your life to Him and asked Him for forgiveness, talk to Him like that and tell Him. Thank Him for dying for you. For bringing forgiveness and peace and gladness and purpose. And for those who have already done that, listen to Him. Ask Him how you can join Him in His mission and be sent like He was sent. Father, we listen to the words of Jesus this morning. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. We're so grateful for the evidence of your sacrifice of love for us. For all the good gifts that you give us because of that sacrifice. And for the honor of being invited into your mission. And we want to go on mission this week, just like you did. Father, bring these words of Jesus to our memory throughout this week. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Bring it to our minds over and over. Oh, Lord, we want to grow in knowing you, in admiring you, in becoming like you, in joining you in your mission to seek and to save the lost and to call people to repentance. Come by your Holy Spirit and fill us so that we can go like you went. We honor you this morning and we offer ourselves to you for your mission in this part of your world. Be with Arlens as they go to the Far East and use them there as well. And use them to encourage and care for those whom you have called on mission to Asia. Raise up in this congregation faithful, fervent witnesses for you, whether it's nearby or whether it's far away. Among the children and the young people here, please place on some of them a distinct calling to be involved in cross-cultural ministry, and for all of them to adopt a lifestyle of being a faithful witness for you. And what we ask you to do for them, do for us as parents and grandparents. Thank you for this congregation. We entrust them to you, and we ask you to do your good work by your word and your spirit in them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.